All right. If you have a Bible with you, let me invite you to turn with me to Matthew 21, 22. And we're going to start our study tonight. We're going to be talking about how do we get God to answer our prayers. Have you ever felt like that when you were praying that God wasn't listening? Have you? Have you ever felt like that your prayers, something was wrong with your prayers, that your prayers weren't getting above the ceiling? Well, here's the good news. God is below the ceiling, okay? So it doesn't matter if your prayers get above the ceiling. God's here in this room with us. He not only hears when we speak a prayer, but he hears when we think a prayer. Marcia, some of you are aware of the fact that my wife Marcia is going through treatment for cancer right now. She's finished her chemotherapy, and we're very grateful for that. She's going through radiation right now. And so 5 days a week, she goes for 30 minutes of radiation, and she had decided before she started that, it's a 6.5 week process. She's about halfway through it now. She decided she would take that 30 minutes a day and she would let God redeem it by praying while she was receiving radiation. But she said the radiation machine where she's having her treatment is so loud that she's praying in her mind, but she's shouting in her mind so that God can hear her prayer. Well, the great thing is that Marcia doesn't have to shout and you and I don't have to shout. God hears our prayers, even when we whisper them in our minds. How do we know that God would answer our prayers? Well, there's some prerequisites to answered prayers, and that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at Matthew 21, 22. Matthew 21, 22 says, "And all things you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive." Okay, look at that scripture. What is the prerequisite there for answered prayer? This is the participation part of the Bible study, all right? What is the prerequisite? Okay, you know what belief is, and that's my second point. But there's another point that's in there too. What is the other prerequisite? Ask. Okay, let's not quickly go over the fact that one of the prerequisites to having your prayers answered is that you pray them. Okay, because here's the truth. At church, there's a real popular, politically correct thing, and that's to talk about praying, but not pray. Have you ever walked by somebody and you say to them, "Hey, I'm praying for you," and you're lying through your teeth? Because you don't pray for them. You said that because that's kind of like saying, "Hey, how are you doing?" By the way, when somebody asks you how are you doing, they really don't care, okay? Do not begin to tell them. You're going to watch their eyes roll up in their heads, okay? And we do the same kind of cliche about prayer. "I'm praying for you, brother. Praying for you, sister." And we don't pray for them. We're lying. I got so convicted about that years ago that I just decided if somebody ever asked me to pray for them that I would stop right there and pray for them. Because I'm so absent-minded, I don't want a week later somebody come by, "Thank you for praying for me this week." And I go, "Oh my goodness, I didn't pray for them." Then I got to lie, see, save face. So the best thing to do is somebody says, "Pray for him." So let's just pray right now. Somebody came up the other day and said, "Would you pray for my mom?" I said, "What's your mom's name?" She told me. I said, "Let's pray right now." I think that's a good habit to do. Because we talk about prayer, but we don't do a lot of it. Now, we've got some things that Satan throws at us at this point. One of the things is he comes and he says, "If God already knows what you need, why should you pray?" Because the Bible says that. The Bible says God knows our needs even before we voice them. It's not the whole answer, but I think one of the answers that God commands us to pray, even though he already knows what we need, is we need to know what we need. Does that make sense? You see, there's a lot of stuff that God gives us without us even asking for it. And the truth is because of that, we take those things for granted. Stay with me here. Now, it's okay if you have, but how many of you, just be honest, how many of you, this is where you raise your hand or don't raise your hand, how many of you today, this day, thought to thank God for the air that you're breathing? Specifically, thank God for that. Did you raise your hand? Okay, we had 3, 4, 5 of us, okay. It's more than most of the time that I ask that question. But most of us didn't do it because why? God gave us the air and we just take it for granted and we don't think about the fact that without him giving that, we couldn't live. I mean, it's pretty essential thing, isn't it? What if you had to pray for every breath of air? Boy, that would improve your prayer life, wouldn't it? It would get a new meaning to pray without ceasing, wouldn't it? "Thank you very much. Can I have another one? Thank you very much." We'd be praying all the time. We would become prayer warriors. But see, we don't have to do it. And so that's why most of us in this room did not thank God for air today. But there are some things I believe that God will not give us until we pray for them. I think one of these days we're going to get to heaven and we're going to walk up there, and there are going to be shelves and shelves and shelves and shelves in these huge warehouses, and we're going to walk through those before we go into the house that he's prepared for us. And we're going to ask the angel, what are the things up on all those shelves? And he's going to say, those are all the things that God wanted to give you and you didn't ask for them. I really believe that with all my heart. I think there are things, and here's why he will not give us certain things without us asking for them, is because he realized, don't miss this, it may be worth the trip. He realizes that there's something more important than the things that we're asking for. And it is a dependency upon him. And he knows we need that so bad that he's withholding some things that he, as a loving father, would love to lavish on us. But he's holding them back because he wants us to turn toward him. It's the same reason that when you become a Christian, God doesn't show you every step you're supposed to take for the rest of your life. Because if he did that, we'd say, well, thank you very much, God. I'll see you at the end of life. He wants to guide us so that we stay in touch with him, because he knows that more important than we get to the right place is that we have the right relationship with him. So the Bible says you have not because you ask not. So the first prerequisite to prayer is that we actually pray. Second prerequisite, we've already said, is believe. Let's look at another scripture related to that. Look at James 1, verses 5 through 8. James is toward the back of your New Testament. James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, there it is again, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Now notice here that he gives us a metaphor, and the metaphor is the waves of the sea. The wind blows one direction, the waves blow one direction. Winds blow another direction, it blows another direction. Wishy-washy. In other words, outside circumstance can change the waves. And the Bible says that that's the kind of person we become, where outside circumstances control our direction if we do not pray in faith. In other words, we could be asking God for something and it doesn't look like it's going to happen, and so that could cause us to live in fear instead of faith. Notice what he says here in verse 8. He uses the term a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Now, a double-minded man is one who prays to God for God to do something and then lives like they didn't say the prayer. See, a lot of times I think when we hear that we're supposed to have faith, that we're supposed to believe, we think that's an emotion, that we're supposed to feel something. It's not feeling, it's an action. We're to get up from our prayers and we're to pray as if God was going to answer that prayer. We're to live in that kind of confidence. Now, one of the things that I think we struggle with a lot of times is we struggle with knowing what God's will is. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in just a moment, okay? But understand that believing is praying as if what God has said in his word that we have claimed in prayer is going to be a reality. Third prerequisite, John, the 15th chapter. If you look, the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. Let's begin looking in verse 1. Gospel of John 15:1. He's got a wonderful metaphor here about a gardener. Jesus, these are the words of Jesus. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I abide in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. The prerequisite here for answered prayer is a right relationship with God. A right relationship with God. And it's twofold. First of all, it's that we're Christian, is that we're connected to Jesus. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Basically, what this scripture is saying is that if you're not a Christian, you can't expect God to answer your prayer except that first prayer that you pray, asking him to forgive you of your sins and take control of your life. There was a big debate several years ago in the public media about, does God hear the prayers of a non-Christian? Well, it's not that God doesn't hear the prayers of a non-Christian. It's just that a non-Christian doesn't have the guarantee as a birthright, as we do, as his children. And it's not like God saying, well, if you're not on my team, I'm not going to help you. It's more like, I'm not going to help you destroy your life. Because if you're not abiding in Christ, you're going to end up in hell and you're going to live a life that's more painful than it needs to be. And God's not going to help somebody down that path. He's not going to enable that, okay? And so our promise that we have as Christians, that if we abide in him and he abides in us. And so we're connected to Christ. We have an assurance there, but it's more than that. It's also that we're corrected by Christ. Look at verse 2. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he's talking about Christians here, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Do you understand pruning? How many of you have ever pruned a tree? Okay. Do you prune a tree to kill it? No, you prune a tree to make it more productive. How many of you know who Neil Sperry is? Would you raise your hand? The Texas gardener, all right? Neil Sperry, the Texas gardener, says there's three reasons that you prune a tree. First reason that you would prune a tree is to change its direction. In other words, you got a tree. We've got one right now that my wife has on my to-do list, a flowering magnolia that has gotten up underneath the eaves of our bedroom window. And so when the wind blows just right, it sounds like somebody's out there. They'd never been out there. I get out there to see if they're out there. One of these days, there's going to actually be somebody outside the window, and I'm going to say, come on in. I want you to meet my wife. She's been talking about you for years. But anyway, I digress. I need to get out there and prune that tree because it's growing the wrong direction, okay? Second reason you'd prune a tree, according to Neil, is to get rid of disease. He's got a whole thing about how you take the clippers and you clip past the disease point, and then just to be sure you didn't get any disease on it, you sanitize your clippers, you put it in a cleaner so that you don't spread that disease to others, but you do that to get rid of it. Third reason you'd prune any kind of tree is you prune it so it would bear more fruit. There are actually some plants and some trees that have what they call sucker branches, and a sucker branch is one that's flipping out there, but it's not bearing any fruit, and it's taking up the nourishment for the plant, and you actually prune those off so that the branches or the limbs or the vines that remain would actually produce more fruit. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, the same thing's true in our life, isn't it? The words of God, it says here, the word cleans us. He prunes in our life when we start heading the wrong direction, doesn't he? He prunes in our life when we have disease or sin in our life. And here's a very interesting thing, a little nuance here. He prunes stuff in our life that's not bad, it's not diseased, it's just not necessary. And it's taking away from the fruitfulness of our life. We say, well, what's wrong with that? Wrong question. What's right with that? Is it producing any fruit for the kingdom? And sometimes when my schedule gets too busy, God comes in and prunes. Sometimes when I allow sin to come in my life and I'm reading the word, he prunes. Sometimes when I'm heading off in the wrong direction, he prunes in my life. And I think there's a direct relationship, not only with someone being connected to God, having assurance that their prayer is going to be answered, but also being corrected or pruned by God to know that they have their prayers answered. Now, don't miss this. It's not a reward. It's not a reward for getting rid of sin. It's not a reward for obeying the Lord. It's just that the Lord is not going to enable us to do the wrong thing. He's not going to do that. He's not going to help us do the wrong thing. And sometimes when we're not having answers to our prayer, what we need to do is we need to say, you know, is there anything in my life that he needs to cut out? Stuff that's gross sin, stuff that's just busyness for the wrong reason? or wrong direction in my life. I've actually made some wrong choices and headed down some wrong trails, and I need to back up and come back and seek the Lord. You know, it's amazing what we pray for. A lot of times we pray for things we want, but we don't spend as much time in prayer asking for direction or asking God to convict us of sins, to pray like David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I think we pray more prayers like that than when we do pray for guidance, or we do pray for those things that we think God wants to give us or to relieve us from. I think we'll hear more answers, because God doesn't want to enable us going down the wrong path or living in sin. Our sin gets between us and our God. All right? Right relationship with God. Third prerequisite. Let's look at Matthew 5:23. And let me go ahead and just give you the punchline before we read the scriptures, because I think it'll help you look at the scriptures better. A right relationship with others. A right relationship with others. In other words, our relationships with each other affects our prayer life. Look what it says in Matthew 5:23. "If therefore you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." You're praying, worshiping God, doing whatever you're doing, and you remember that there's a brother in you that's got a problem going on. I remember the first time that I was convicted by this particular scripture, it was literally my physical brother. It was my little brother, Gary. We just had a major blow up, and I'm kneeling down beside my bed. I'm probably in high school at the time, and I'm praying, and this scripture like comes like printed on the page in front of me. And says, and I was at that time, I was trying to figure out where to go to college. I was trying to seek some guidance about some other things. And God said, "Hey, I'm happy to share with you about that stuff. I'm happy to give you wisdom. I promised it in James. I'm not going to give you flip until you go get things right with Gary." I literally had to get up off of my knees and go wake up my little brother and talk through the conflict, the ongoing conflict that we'd had over the last few months. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about doing something about it. And all of a sudden, now your relationship. Well, why would he do that? I have two grown daughters now, but I remember when they were little, and I remember the things that they fought about. One of the things they fought about was hairbrushes. Another thing they fought about a lot was clothing. And I remember one day, Rachel, it was just one of those weird times where wearing your dad's shirt was cool. And so she came and she wanted to borrow one of my shirts. Now, I didn't care if she wore my shirt or not, but she had just had a big fight with her sister about her sister wearing some of her clothes. And I said, no, you're not going to wear my clothes because you're not lending your clothes to your sister. You want stuff from me, you give stuff to her. Now, why did I do that? The reason I did that is not because I cared about the clothing. I cared about the relationship of my kids. God does the same thing to us, doesn't he? Here we come and we say, "God, give me strength," or "God, give me insight," or "God, help me deal with this deal." And he goes, "Hey, talk to your brother, talk to your sister. You're asking me to be generous to you and you've been selfish to them." And it's not because he doesn't want to be generous, it's because he wants his kids to get along. Does that make sense? Now let me just throw something in there. Mark 11:25, a little different. Mark 11:25 says, "And whenever you're standing, praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also is in heaven may forgive your transgressions." That's a little different. Doesn't ask you to go anywhere. What's the difference between Matthew 5:23 and Mark 11:25? Why does he tell you in Matthew 5:23 to go get it right with them, and the other one he just tells you to let them slide while you're praying? What's the difference there? Anybody pick up on that? What's the different circumstance? And I realize you don't have both of them perhaps maybe right next to each other, but there's a clear difference.
Well, he talks about brothers over here. Is that somebody who's Christian also, and then this one?
There's a little bit of context there about it being a relationship in the family of God, a little bit of that, but there's even a little bit more than that. Anybody catch it there?
He's not going to forgive you unless you forgive others.
Well, he's not going to forgive you. This is a little, just a little nuance, but I stop and point it out only because I think we fly by scriptures too fast and we need to slow down and really look at it. Notice, let me read it to you. If you're presenting your offering and you remember that your brother has something against you, the other one says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Did you notice the difference there? Okay, the other one, I'm involved in a situation where both of us are involved. I've got a brother who's got something against me. I need to go with him because it's not enough for me to just say, well, God, I'm going to let him off the hook. This other guy doesn't know that I'm okay. And he needs to be okay because he knows that there's a conflict. The second scripture, I'm walking down the hall at church and Pastor Steve doesn't say hi to me. It hurts my feelings. Well, you don't need to go to Pastor Steve. You got a burr under your saddle. Pastor Steve doesn't have anything against you. You just need to forgive Pastor Steve for being a snob. Does that make sense? There are times that you go to people, and there are other times it's not necessary because they don't even know there's a problem. Somebody didn't invite you to a wedding. Listen, that's actually a real blessing, but I digress again. and it hurts your feelings. Well, you don't need to call them up and say, well, I want you to know that I was hurt when you didn't ask me to the wedding, but I am a better Christian than that, and I've forgiven you. That's not probably a real positive thing. Just can maybe stir up some new stuff there, okay? So that's what he's talking about there. Right relationship with others, but there's different ways of handling it depending on if the other person's aware of the conflict or not, okay? Next prerequisite. 1 John at the back of your Bible, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John at the back of your Bible. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. What is the prerequisite? It's got to be according to his will. Guys, if you took Matthew 21, 22 out of context, you rip it out of the context of the Bible. Listen to what Matthew 21, 22, where we started tonight. If you ask anything, believing, you shall receive. Well, you know, there's a car that I've been thinking about. Okay, I got some enemies that I'd like to disappear from the face of the earth. And there are people who take Scripture out of context. See, that's when we study prayer, we study the Holy Spirit, we study salvation. We need to know what the Bible says. And people say, well, you can prove anything with the Bible. That's not a criticism of the Bible, that's a criticism of us. Let's just say you got a letter, and the letter says, you smell. That would kind of offend you, wouldn't it? But what if you read the rest of it? It says, you smell pretty. Well, it kind of changes things. Or you just read the whole thing and said, you smell pretty bad, okay? See, now you think about, now that was just a short sentence. You see how if I only took pieces of it, I could prove just about anything I wanted? Think about how many words are in the Bible. And people take things out of context in the Scripture. They take it out of the context. Was this a descriptive passage or was it a prescriptive passage? You see, there's some passages that are just descriptive. It says Judas went out and hung himself, but that doesn't mean we all ought to hang ourselves. That's descriptive. There are prescriptive passages. You shall be my witnesses. Okay? So we have to ask that question. We have to ask, is this a metaphor? We have to ask. Psalm is very interesting. Psalms is not God writing to man, it's man praying to God. And it's not saying that all the prayers in there are good prayers. It's just being honest. And you've got some prayers of the psalmist saying, God, I want you to take my enemies and bash their heads against the rocks. Okay? So you have to look at, this is not like a contract, or an American Western contract, where you take out, point 1B. And did you realize that when Paul was writing Ephesians, he didn't say chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 2. You see, we put the verses in there for ease of finding material, but we take those verses out of their context. And so it's very important that we see things in context. When we're talking about prayer, we want to see Matthew 21, 22 in context with 1 John 5, 14, and 15. And the context is, yes, we can pray anything. There is no limit to God's generosity or the power of prayer. But we understand that's within the context of what he said in 1 John 14 and 15. It's got to be according to his will. And that makes sense when you think of it, doesn't it? God's not going to give you unlimited power, not according to his will. But it brings us back to a question we brought up earlier. How do you know what God's will is? You know, somebody says, hey, I don't know whether to pray that somebody be healed of a sickness. Because when we look at the Bible, we find out that God does supernaturally heal sometimes. And we look at the Bible. If you read the whole thing and you're honest, you know that there were times when people did not get supernaturally healed. You know, Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for his stomach. Why didn't you say you're healed? Epaphroditus was sick near to death. I don't know whether you noticed or not, but none of the apostles are with us anymore. They died. Surely somebody was praying for them, but they died. And so what we know is, we know it's not always God's will for people to be healed. He does that sometimes to glorify himself, not to give us an eternal life here on this earth. He's already taken care of that by giving us heaven. But we know that he healed some folks. So I think it's okay to ask for it, but you have to ask for it, understanding that it may not be his will. And it's not a weakness to say, God, I pray that you would heal John if it's according to your will. That's not putting in a clause there because I have lack of faith. It's just the reality of understanding the good theology about healing. And you know, Paul, he asked three times to be healed of the thorn that was in his flesh. We don't know what that was, but we know that it was a physical ailment, and he prayed for it three times, and God said no. He said, I'm going to give you grace instead, and grace is even better than me healing you. But was Paul wrong to ask? No, he wasn't wrong. In fact, that's one of the ways we find out what God's will is we pray what we think might be his will, and he tells us no. And we say, oh, God, thank you very much. Thank you very much. I think a lot of times we hesitate to pray at all because we're not sure if it's his will or not. Just be honest about that. Say, God, I don't know if this is your will or not, but the best I can tell, you want it not to rain on the tent that we've set up for Easter. That makes sense to me. And I've stood in that tent, and I thank God for, I didn't know if he's holding the rain back. And I've stood in that tent where we had 2 feet of water rolling through the tent. And I think that was God's will just as much. And it caused us to pull together and to appreciate the years that it didn't rain. and to put our faith not in circumstances but him. But it's okay to pray for those things. Now, here's what I want to push you on, though. There is already so much that we know is God's will because it's written in his word that we ought to be claiming strongly. How many of you know that it's God's will that you be, if you're a Christian, that you be a witness? Will you raise your hand with me? Okay, now let me ask you this question. Did you pray today? I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand on this one. Did you pray today and you ask, did you pray a prayer like this? Dear God, thank you for this brand new day, and I know you want me to be your witness today. Supernaturally change my path or somebody else's path so that I come across the one person who needs the personal experience I have and the perspective that I have that will move them one step closer to God. And then all day long, look with expectancy. When's God going to pull this miracle off? Because he will. That's what's exciting. And then you run across that person and you go, oh, I cannot believe that. And Marcia and I were in the early part of her cancer. We were over at Ava's restaurant. And Marcia had read a wonderful book called Praying Through Cancer. And it was such an encouragement to her that we ordered a case of it. And we were carrying them around in Marcia's bag. So every time we went for her infusion for chemotherapy, we would pray before we would leave that God would let us find one person to give that to who needed it. You know, a Christian who was struggling with their cancer, or maybe even a lost person. And God just seemed to answer that prayer every time we would go for her chemotherapy. Well, we went through one day, and we had chemotherapy, and we talked to several people, and we tried to find open doors, and there was just nobody who needed the book. It was bam, bam, closed doors all day long. So we're sitting at Ava's that night having dinner, And we're sitting there, and our waiter, who we're familiar with, who knows us and knows our family, everything, said, "Hey, how are you guys doing?" So, great. You know, Marcia's, you know, doing well with her cancer. I think her cancer, I didn't even know she had cancer. And so we stood there and talked. So we apologize, you know, but, you know, we didn't share with you. We haven't been in a while and everything else. And so he said, you know, it was funny about that, because he said there was a lady who came in today for lunch, and I asked her how she's doing. She just broke down crying because she has cancer too, and really struggling with it. And he said, "I've tried to witness to her before, and she's not a believer or anything." And, you know, it was just kind of shocking, because it was like I just opened the floodgates when I asked her about her cancer. So we finish our meal, pay and all, and we're headed home, and both of us just look at each other and said, "The lady that he talked to today is the lady who we were supposed to give the book to today." And so I turned my car back around, I went back in, and I gave him that book, and he, within 24 hours, gave it to that lady, and she was the lady that was the answer to our prayer. God wants you to witness. Why don't we say, "God, give me a chance to witness. God, give me a chance to encourage another Christian." Do you think it's God's will that you overcome temptation? I'm going to tell you something, friends. If you'll get up in the morning and you know what your day is like and you know the situations you're going to be in, and the crowd you're going to be with, and you're going to be tempted to get discouraged, or you're going to be tempted to lust, or you're going to be tempted to expand the truth a little bit to draw attention to yourself, you know what the sin is that so easily besets you, and you know what is facing you that day. What if we prayed, "God, give me a way of escape that I might be able to bear it. Remind me of what I've got to lose if I commit this sin." Do you think God will help you that day to overcome that temptation? But you know what? I don't think we pray that prayer because we're afraid God might answer it. Well, you think about it. You see, we really don't pray that prayer very often, because God will give us strength. He will bring himself to our mind. What was he praying to the disciples? He said, "Pray, watch and pray." He said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The answer to overcoming temptation is prayer. And the reason some of us are doing such a lousy job is we're not praying about our temptation. What we want to do is commit the sin and then come and say, "Oh, God, I'm sorry." No. You know it's coming. Ask him for help beforehand, and he will answer it. All that to say, guys, don't worry about what you don't know, whether or not it's God's will about prayer. Pray about the things you already know. And here's what I think. I think that if you pray about the things you already know are his will and you see him answering, I think something will happen to your sensitivity to God's will. And I believe you're going to be better equipped to hear the still small voice who directs you through his word to find out what his will is. I think that's the way you learn what his will is in those areas that you don't know where his will is, by claiming his promises and increasing the muscles of your prayer life in the areas where you already know what his will is. Why would he tell you more when you're not praying about that which he's already told you is his will? All right. Last one, John 15:16. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 16. It says this: "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." What's the prerequisite for answered prayer there? Have to ask in his name. Now, I want to be honest with you. When I was growing up, I grew up in Bethany Baptist Church in Pleasant Grove. Some of you know that. You're Groveites as well. I remember growing up in the church and hearing the ushers come forward to receive the offering. That's how we did it. The ushers came forward, and then the pastor would call on one of the ushers to pray. And every time they prayed, they ended their prayer with, "And in Jesus' name we pray, amen." And so we had youth week, and youth week I got to take up the offering. Well, guess what? They called on me to pray. Guess what I said at the end of my prayer? "In Jesus' name we pray." Now, why did I say that? Because I'd always heard it said. But I didn't really think, why do we all in the church I grew up always end our prayers, "In Jesus' name we pray"? When I was a kid, I used to like going to the state fair. There was a magician at the state fair by the name of Mark Wilson. How many of you remember Mark Wilson? Okay. Come on, raise your hand. Let's see how old folks are, where they are. Okay. He used to have a little thing. He was on TV too, but he used to have a thing at the fair. He'd do a magic show, and he'd call kids up there, and he'd have them do a magic trick or wave the magic wand, and nothing would happen. And then he said, well, you didn't say the magic word. You know, abracadabra, poof, and then it would happen. You had to say the magic word. Was that like praying the prayer in Jesus' name? That if you don't pray in Jesus' name, we pray, it doesn't work. But if you say, in Jesus' name, we pray, then it makes the trick work, right? Is that what he's saying here? I don't think so. Let's think about it. What right do you and I have to ask God for anything? Yeah, Jesus dying for us is our only claim on God the Father. And because he died for us and because we're covered by his blood, we can, the Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace. And so to pray in Jesus' name means, I think, a couple things. One of the things it means that when I come to prayer, I come very grateful for the privilege of prayer, realizing that my Savior gave his life so that I could pray about what I'm wondering about or what I'm needing. I mean, think about the price paid for every prayer you and I pray. But also I think it goes back to 1 John 5:14-15 that says, hey God, I'm praying this, but if this doesn't glorify Jesus, if this doesn't further the kingdom of God, just ignore it. Because I'm not praying for Steve, I'm praying in the name of Jesus, because that's who I represent. I want to challenge you to do something. For 1 week, that's all I would ask of you, but I want to challenge you to do something. In the next 7 days when you pray, instead of just praying and when you get through your prayer, end of your prayer, saying, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want you to paraphrase that and pray something like this. Get to the end of your prayer. If you prayed, whatever you prayed for your kids, you prayed about being a witness that day, you prayed about overcoming temptation, you pray for forgiveness for the sin that you've committed. You get to the end of it, and you say, now before I close, Father, I just want to recognize this fact, that I could not pray this prayer if Jesus had not hung on the cross, if he'd not been beaten, if a crown of thorns had not been pressed down on his forehead, if his back had not been plowed up like a freshly plowed field, and the sword had not been put in his side. I am so grateful for getting to pray, and I know what it cost. And I pray that everything that I prayed would glorify Jesus. I think we'd look at prayer differently, wouldn't we? I prayed for this, and I prayed for that, because I needed this, and I want that. And God didn't hear me. God didn't answer prayer. I think it'd change our cavalier and judgmental attitude, and it would make us more appreciative and more humble in our prayers, and I think our prayers would be more powerful. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful gift of prayer, that we can talk to the God of the universe. It's just really overwhelming when we contemplate it. Some of us take it for granted because we've had this privilege as long as we can remember. Father, we confess that we need you. We need your guidance. We need your strength. We need your empowerment. We need your wisdom, and we ask for all of that, dear Father, and we just claim the promise in your scripture that if we ask for these things, that you will give them liberally. But we pray, dear Father, that we would live according to your will, and we pray that nothing we pray for would not be in alignment with what you want for us and the best that you have for us. And Father, if you need to tell us no on any things, we understand that as well. Help us to discover a greater power in prayer. help us always to remember the price that was paid so we could pray. In Jesus' name, his precious and holy name, his powerful name, his sacred name, we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.